Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Kevin Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
All right, well, so some of you guys may know this, and some of you may not know this, but half of my family lives in Phoenix. And my daughter Anna went to college in Phoenix, so we know Phoenix pretty well. And if you are in Phoenix in the wintertime, it is gorgeous. It is sunny and 70 degrees every single day. On the other hand, you would not want to be in Phoenix today. And it's kind of interesting because when Anna chose to go to school in Phoenix, we would drop her off at school every August. And she would say, hey, do you want to go look at the campus, especially the first year? Do you want to go see the campus where I'm going to be going to school for the next 4 years? And Molly and I were like, we're good. No thanks. We're fine. It was so hot. I don't think people really should be there, honestly. Just to let you know, I love Panera. I went to their Panera, and they had hot pads on the door handles so you didn't burn your hand when you walk in. That's a sign right there that people don't belong there, right? You shouldn't be there. But here's why I particularly dislike Phoenix is that it always looks the same. Day in and day out, it always looks the same. They don't have seasons there. And I am a person that loves seasons. I like to see the change from the winter to the spring to the summer and to the fall because one of the reasons why I like seasons so much is it marks time in my life. And I believe that God actually works in seasons of our lives. And those breaks in seasons give us an opportunity, a really good opportunity, to kind of look back and reflect on how, like, what has my life been like over the last season? What has God been doing in my life? What has God been speaking in the previous season? And then it's kind of this chapter, this turning of the page in this new chapter where we get to ask God, God, what do you want to do in the next season of my life? And so spring is actually a particularly powerful time from a church standpoint, a preaching standpoint, because of all of the newness of life and the green and the growth. And so we are starting a new sermon series called Miracle Grow, and we're really, really excited about this. And what I hope to do is I hope to give us all an opportunity to think about our lives and to not just reflect on the past season, but to just sort of to come to God and ask him, what do you have for me in the next season? What kind of growth do you have for me? And I love that we are never, ever stuck in our lives. Whatever the state of your life is right now, there is miracle growth for you. It's an amazing thing. It's a huge blessing that God never leaves us right where we're at. It is a joy that God has the opportunity for us always to grow, to change, to heal, to be restored. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to learn a few things, a few practices that God invites us to that will actually help us to move into a place of miraculous growth. And I want you for a moment, throughout the time together, we're going to be thinking about some of those hard spots in our lives. And I would just invite you for a moment to just think about, what is a hard place in your life? What's a spot in your life where you've been discouraged or maybe feeling hopeless or frustrated? You felt like you've been spinning your wheels. Just kind of try to identify that for a second. And what I want to do is I want to invite us to open up our hearts anew in this changing of the seasons and just invite God to call us into a season of healing, a season of growth, a season of newness of life. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that just even as we can all identify a hard spot, a painful spot, a spot where we're feeling discouragement, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us a vision and possibly even a plan for growing and for healing and for maturing and for being restored, Lord. So, Lord, bring your miraculous growth to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have been hearing a lot of the word flourishing that's come through my news feed and other places. Flourishing seems to be a kind of a buzzword these days. And so there's numerous TED Talks about human flourishing. There's like articles. I keep getting these articles that come through my news feed about human flourishing. And of course, God wants us to flourish, right? We want to flourish. We might as well have called Thrive Flourish Vineyard Church, right? It's kind of the same concept. And we're interested in it because who wouldn't want to flourish? Who wouldn't want to thrive? Who wouldn't want to have what God calls an abundant life, right? God doesn't necessarily use the word flourishing, but he does say that I've come that you would have life and have it. What's that A word? Abundantly. That's God's kind of term for human flourishing. And so... if there were a couple of chapters in the Bible that really sort of are our blueprint or speak to how we can stir up flourishing or growth or newness of life in our lives, one of those chapters would certainly be Psalm chapter 1, and another chapter would likely be John chapter 14. And so this week, we are going to dig into Psalm chapter 1. And next week, we're going to dive into John chapter 14. So we're going to have a good time together. I'm going to just start reading Psalm 1, the first few verses. Just follow along with me. And my prayer is that you will let the picture and the image of this seep into your pores. And so here's what the psalmist says. Blessed or blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Blessed is the one who does not stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Catch that image. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. And I love that the book of Psalms, the entire book, the biggest book in the Bible, it begins with the word blessed. And that sort of sets the tone for the rest of the book. It's almost as if the psalmist is saying, dive into the truths that are found here. Feast on the prayer. Learn from the wisdom found here. Join in the worship and even in the complaint, and you will be blessed. And can we just thank God for a minute that he wants to bless us, that he's so keenly into us, that he loves us so much that he wants us blessed. Now, here's what's kind of interesting is that once he gets past the word blessed, it's immediately don't do, right? Blessed. And then don't do. What are we not supposed to do? Well, he says, blessed are those who do not what? Walk in step with the wicked. Stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Blessed are those who don't walk, stand, or sit with bad people. And by the way, raise your hand if you're under the age of 20. Raise your hand if you're under the age of 20. Okay, there's some of you guys right there. This will be particularly meaningful for you guys, but it's really powerful for all of us. But that sequence of standing or walking and standing and sitting, according to the Net Bible, which is a great resource, it actually is sort of like giving us this progression. What the psalmist is talking about is at the beginning, it's sort of this like casual association with ungodly people all the way to complete identification where we've become one of them. And the psalmist is saying, you will be blessed if you do not walk with them, hang with them, stand with them, sit with them. And the point is this, what and who we expose ourselves to will determine our blessing and our fruitfulness and our joy in life. And so the psalmist is beginning his book by saying, you will be blessed if you do not associate with those ungodly people. And of course, that's the obvious application is stay away from ungodly people. But there's another application, and that is that we're supposed to also stay away from ungodly influences, whatever might influence us, ungodly philosophy, whatever that might be. And our culture is rife with ungodly, unbiblical influencers. And so our culture, you guys might say, prize your financial portfolio above all the things of the kingdom. Or our culture might say, make your kids' sports the centerpiece of your family life. Or the culture might say, value your freedom and your leisure time above God, above the church, above the things of the kingdom. Or our culture might say, strive to have the perfect body, do whatever you can, even if your spiritual life is in shambles. To which the psalmist says, you will be blessed if you do not sit with that thinking. You do not walk or stand with those American idols. And that is what they are. They are American idols. And I would like you guys to think about your life and to scan the terrain of your heart for those blessing sappers for a moment. Are there areas of your life where you have been more walking with the culture than you've been walking with the Lord? And the result of that has ended where you are not experiencing that life, where your life is like that tree planted by streams of water, where your leaf, your life does not wither. And there's a reason why not hanging with the wrong crowd or being with blessing sappers and ungodly influences is a really, really big deal. And the reason is that God created you and me spiritually and relationally porous. We soak up whatever and whoever we are with. In other words, we are sponges. There it is. We are, at the very minimum, if you don't like being called a sponge, if you rebel against that, can I just say that you are spongy? You soak up your environment, and God knows that, even if we don't. And so the Bible talks about this all over the place. King Solomon, the smartest guy in the world, certainly in Scripture, he said this. He said, walk with the wise and you'll become wise. Associate with fools and you'll get in trouble. Walk with the wise and you'll become wise. Associate with fools and you get in trouble. We soak up who we are with. Paul put it this way. He said, bad company corrupts good character, which I think is interesting, because what he's saying is that you can have good character, you can be a godly person, but if you hang with the wrong crowd, if you expose yourself to ungodly influences, it will wreck you. It will wreck you. And here's something that Paul couldn't have anticipated, but it certainly speaks to this, and that is that for most of us, it might be true that we spend far more time being influenced, not by our friends, but by our devices, what comes through our iPads, what comes through our phones, what comes through our computers. For many of us, we need to think very, very hard, not only about the type of people that we spend time with, but more so what we are exposing ourselves to, the bad company that we are spending time with that come through Netflix and Instagram and TikTok and all of those other things, because we are soaking it all up. And I wonder, is there a part of you that has a problem with that? Is there any part of you that goes, I don't like that? Is there a little voice that says, I can be, personally, maybe you struggle with that, but I can do whatever I want. I can take in whatever content I want from virtually any source, and it won't affect me. God doesn't mind that I expose myself to this content. But here's the thing, because God loves you and because he knows you, he cares. Because he has made you porous, he has made you spongy, and you soak up what you expose yourself to. And of course, it works in the positive as well. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And so if you want to grow, be with good people. Be with wise people. Be with mature people. Osmosis is good, right? Just hanging around with them. They might rub off on you, but you know what might be even better? Ask them to help you grow. ask a person to help you grow. Do you have a person in your life that you have invited to look behind the curtain? Do you have a person in your life that you've invited to speak into your life when they see something that just doesn't feel quite right or worries them or concerns them or feels like you may not be walking the way that you ought to be walking? Have you invited a person in your life to speak into your life to help you grow? Because if you feel stuck and you feel stagnant, I promise you that one of the most powerful pathways to growth is to invite a person into your life to speak into you in that way. And this is just a really great time. Again, thinking of the seasons, this time, today, it's a good time to look at the content of your heart, to look at the expanse of your life and to say, are there life sappers, are there blessing sappers that I've been exposing myself to, that I've been being filled with, that don't belong? And I'll give you another reason why the psalmist's words are so important, and that is that life squeezes us. Life presses on us. Everybody get your sponge for a second. And just give that thing a squeeze, right? This is what life does. It just squeezes us and it presses on us. And it will sometimes even stomp on us. And here's the reality, you guys. Here's the reality. Let's just say these two cups, let's say the red is the God life, the kingdom life, the blood, we'll call this the blood of Jesus. And this over here is everything that the secular world offers us. Whatever it is that we soak ourselves in, whatever we saturate ourselves in, whatever we expose ourselves to, that is what we will be filled with. And when we get squeezed, all that will come out is what you have cultivated and saturated yourself in. And I might say, hey, I want, when I'm squeezed, when life gets tough, when life gets hard, I want the fruit of the Spirit to come out. I want love to come out. I want peace to come out. I want hope to come out when life gets hard and gets pressing on my life. But you know what? If I have only been saturating myself with Netflix and TikTok and ungodly people, when I get squeezed, all that will come out is the stuff from over here. Because we must cultivate an inner life of the kingdom. Otherwise, we won't have it in us when times get tough. And I just want to ask you guys, what will happen in your life if you spend hours on Netflix and your phones and TikTok, but only minutes in prayer and in the Word of God? What will come out when life gets tough? What will come out when you feel pressed? What do you think is going to be there? We have to cultivate this inner life. And so what are your life sappers in this season? Where you've been walking and standing and sitting with the wrong things? And so I just want you to examine yourself. I want to call you to humble yourself, to see that you are spongy, that you are absorbent, that whatever it is that you place in front of you, that's what's filling you. That's what's shaping your heart. And so the psalmist very wisely says, if you want to be blessed, do not, or be careful with what you expose yourself to because you're being filled by it. But the psalmist also tells us not just to not do some things, he also tells us to do something. And that is, he says this, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord or the word of God, the scripture, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And when David, of course, was referencing this, he was talking about scripture, and he talks about this cycle of delighting and meditating, meditating and delighting. And I wonder what came first, the chicken or the egg, right? Did David delight in the scripture, and because he delighted in it, he meditated on it? Or was he meditating on it, and then he began to delight in it? But whatever it is a loop of blessing. It is a loop of blessing, and he challenges us to delight and meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, just like he did. Now, I want to talk for a moment about what is he talking about with this meditation thing, right? Because not many of us do that very often. Sometimes it can seem like an Eastern something or another, but this word for meditation, it has an interesting connotation. My mom, 20, 30 years ago, she was the director of this social work agency, kind of like Palatine Opportunity Center or something like that. And it was situated in downtown Lafayette, Indiana. And her building was directly next door, actually it was an adjoining building, to a low-income outpatient mental health facility. And so outside the front door of her space and this other building, there were always very, very interesting people milling about outside, having a cigarette or doing whatever it is that they were doing. And there was this one man in particular that would always be out front, and he would just walk, he would pace, and he would mutter to himself. He was always muttering, and he was always twiddling, and he was always pacing in front of mom's place. And on this one particular day, she was coming in to go to her office, and this man was walking towards her at this, kind of at the similar pace. And at the moment that they met each other, as he's twiddling and walking, he looks up really quickly and he said, "Your hair's beautiful. You look like a movie star." And then he just kept walking. And that was it. And that made my mother's day and week and month and year. She said it was the nicest thing anyone has ever said to her, which is kind of a bad deal for dad and the brothers. Like, apparently we need to up our encouragement game a little bit. But to meditate, it means to mutter. It means to ruminate. It means to rehearse and to chew on. That's what it means to meditate. Who would have thought that muttering could bring us so much delight? And I want to ask you the question, do we need a new approach to Scripture? Do we need a new approach to how we think about Scripture and how we consume Scripture? Because I see at least two major challenges to experiencing this blessed life, this delight that comes out of engaging meaningfully in Scripture. And the first challenge is this, and it has to do with our American culture again, and it's this. As Americans, we highly value accomplishment. And we highly value hard work, and we love getting the job done. And we kind of value quantity over quality sometimes. And I wonder if delighting in the Word of God, delighting in Scripture, meditating on it, saturating ourselves with it, I wonder if that requires a different approach. And I want to tell you that with Scripture, slowing is more of the value. Resting in it is more of what we need. Delighting in Scripture or anything else takes a slowness and actually a disinterest in accomplishment that feels, I think, very foreign to many of us. We're so used to striving and to working and to moving fast, but to experience the God of Scripture, we need to gently slow down and rest in it. Deeper is much better than wider when it comes to Scripture. And so often I think that we think if we just get it done, if we just read our Bibles, that's good enough. But good enough for what? I mean, in your current reading plan, in your current reading strategy, have you come to the place where you are so full of peace, you're so full of refreshment, you're so full of joy that if God were to offer you any more, you'd be like, "No thanks, I'm chock full. I don't need anything else from you, God. I'm totally good." Is that where you're at? I think that many of us could name a half a dozen situations where we desperately need at this very moment the wisdom of God. We desperately need the presence of God. We desperately need healing or hope or peace or power. Sometimes it feels like our leaf does wither, doesn't it? But there is a gold mine of life and joy and wisdom in this living word if we would be willing to wait and to rest and to dig a little bit more deeply. But so often we're just running and skipping over the surface. Have you guys ever done this? I have done this so many times I can't even tell you, where I read my Bible and 10 minutes later, it's gone. It's gone. Have you ever done that? You read the Scripture and then you have no idea what it is that it just said or what you read? We need to take more time with it. We need a new approach. And so I'm asking, would you lay down your need for speed? Would you lay down that need to feel that sense of accomplishment, like you're getting through your Bible in a year? Might you be willing to take some time until it begins to saturate, until you soak it all up, until it permeates your life? That's the first challenge, is moving too quickly. The second one is this. For a minute, I would like to speak to those of us in the room who have been around Christendom for a little while. For those of us that have read our Bibles once in a while, that we kind of understand it, we kind of already know it relatively well. For many of us, you know, a call to read your Bible feels a little bit pedestrian. It feels a little bit rudimentary. It feels a little bit like been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. And you don't need to be convinced to read your Bible. But here's something that I sort of discovered. So in our worst moments, you may be shocked to hear this, but occasionally Molly and I argue. It's true. I know it's hard to believe, but once in a while we disagree on some things. And having been married for 28 years, in my worst moments, when we are in the middle of an argument, I can tend to interrupt a little bit. And the reason I give myself permission to interrupt is I know what she's going to say. I already know it. I've heard it thousands of times. And so I just stop her right there, right? Because I already know what she's going to say. She doesn't need to say it. And here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that once I finish her sentence for her, or believe that I can, I've actually stopped listening. And I am no longer hearing her, and I am no longer connecting. And it is exactly the same way with how we approach Scripture. We may go through the physical action of reading our Bibles to connect with God, to grow, to learn, to hear for our circumstances, but how often is it that we have read the Sermon on the Mount and we already know what Jesus is going to say? We already know what's in there. And because we already know it, because we've been so indoctrinated by it, we no longer have ears to hear what he is going to say. I think that familiarity has made our sponges crusty and brittle, and it's difficult to get the word into us sometimes. But meditating on the living, breathing word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to soak us and saturate in it is what is required if we are going to experience God and experience newness of life and experience growth and hope and healing. Does that make sense, you guys? And so I love Hebrews 4:12. I've had that memorized for a really, really long time. Hebrews 4:12 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible about verses in the Bible. And so here's what it says. Whoever wrote Hebrews said this: God's word is living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts deep, as deep as the place where soul and spirit meet. Everybody, touch the part in your body where soul and spirit meet. Where is that? Molly pointed to her knee. I don't know exactly where it is, but somewhere there's a space where soul and spirit meet. It cuts to the place where joints and marrow meet. God's word judges a person's thoughts and intentions. And I love it actually in the Amplified, and I'm sorry we don't have it on the screen right now, but in the Amplified, it is amplified, it's expanded, and here's how it reads there. For the word of God, the Bible, the scripture, speaks, the word of God that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of our heart. And I know it sounds possibly a little bit cliche, but a whole new world opens up to us when we don't just read our Bibles, but when we invite the Spirit of God to let the Bible read us. Meditating on the Word of God is how we get to experience that active, energizing, operative power of God's Word spoken directly into our heart, into our spirit through the Scripture. And so, what I'm going to commend to you is just a practice that I have put into place in my own life as we wrap up here. And I have gotten so much life from this practice. And I hope to encourage you, invite you, challenge you to join me in this starting today, at least until the kids go back to school in the fall. I would like us to almost do this every single day. And it's what I call a psalm a day, a verse a day. A psalm a day, a verse a day. Hang on. So here's what I started doing. Back a couple of years ago, Molly and I got to take a sabbatical. Thank you guys very much. And one of the things that I began to do during my sabbatical is I began to just read a single psalm every single day. And the book of Psalms is this amazing book of prayers and cries and worships and all these amazing things. It's a perfect way to start your day. And so I would begin my day by reading a psalm, but I wouldn't just read it. Because I had the time, or I took the time, what I did is I asked the Holy Spirit, I asked God, I said, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me through this psalm, and would you just highlight a single verse, sometimes not even a whole verse, but a single phrase that is specifically for me today. And very, very faithfully, every time the Lord would highlight something within that psalm that would really, really speak to my current circumstance, it would speak to where my heart was at, or it would just cause me to love God or awe God even more than I did. And so what I would do is I would just take that one single verse or that one single phrase, and I would just write it down. I would write it in my journal, and then that verse became my muttering for the rest of the day. That verse became my thought that I carried with me for the rest of the day, and I would ruminate on it, and I would let it saturate me, and it would be my guide. It would be my comfort. It would be my challenge. It would be my vision, my goal for the day. And you know what was interesting that I discovered is that sometimes moving so quickly, a single verse for the day, sometimes it was way too quick. And the Lord would stop me, and I couldn't get off of a single phrase, a single verse. And it would take me days, days to just let that saturate, days to let that change me and shape me. And at some point, usually, I would know when the Lord would release me to move on. And that is the picture of what I want to stir up in you guys. I want to encourage you to approach the word differently so that knowing that you're a sponge, knowing that you're soaking all of this up with your sponginess, I've got too many sponges up here. Let the word of God penetrate deeply. Let it soak into your pores. Don't go anywhere until it has saturated you, until it's comforted you, until it's challenged you, until it's changed you. Wait on it. Soak it up. That's what David says when he says, those who meditate on the word of God, those who delight in it, will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, who gives its fruit in season. And I know that you want fruitfulness. I know you want delight in your life. I know that you want rest in your life. This is a beautiful invitation to stop striving in God, to stop striving in Christianity, stop striving in church, and to enter into a place of delight. This is growth. This is healing for some of us. So that's what I commend to you. I want to tell you that whatever it is that you are exposing yourself to, you are soaking it in. It is becoming you. So think about what you're going to soak in. And I want to call you to read your Bibles differently, to go slow, to go deep, to rest in the word. Amen? All right. Why don't we stand up? And we're going to rest in God's presence with some, we call it ministry time here. It's just a chance to let the Spirit of God minister to us.